Amen. If everyone take your seats, please. Well, good morning, church. Hope you guys have had a great week. We are here to worship the Lord today. We should be thankful and blessed that He's even in our lives today, as we see what this world is happening all around us. You can turn your Bibles. We have two scriptures that we're going to. Matthew chapter 5, as you would know. We're in the book of Matthew. We're going to be in there for a while. We may take a break here and there, but for the most part, we'll be in there. And put a spot somewhere in Numbers chapter 12. We'll get there later on. But Numbers chapter 12 is the other scripture that we'll be looking at today. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles laying around. Please pick up one. And if you don't have one to take home, then by all means, please take that with you. That is a gift from us. So I hope that we understand what that voice of truth is, tells us what we are to do, what it is. We have to realize that as followers of Jesus, we have this great privilege and blessing that God, from God's Word. This is a privilege and it's a blessing that we even have this Word of God, considering there's so many countries out there who have to either be in secret church, they have to hide themselves to hear or even read the Word of God, that we are so freely open to be able to have this in front of us openly, that we can share wherever we are and whatever we do. Because what this Bible does, and what this Bible does for us, it helps us, that we can learn from it, and we can read it and learn how that God wants us, use us, and how for us to live, and how we can walk in the peace and love of God. We are told that we are to experience the daily blessings of God. So last week, we started the Beatitudes, so we established the foundation of the Beatitudes and the purpose of them being there on the front of the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about what blessed means. Blessed are those who trust in God through our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and know the fellowship and favor of God on our lives. Blessed is the enjoyment of our relationship with God and the experience and hope of His promises. We talked about what's born of the Spirit. We all said, I said last week, that we all, at one time and another, had to be born of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I also said that this first beatitude that we talked about, being born of the Spirit, that this was essential. This was the foundational for the other seven, and how it begins and ends with a relationship with Jesus Christ. This morning, for the next several weeks, as we continue through the Beatitudes, well, I want to talk about what our heart condition is. Our heart condition. Last week was basically the basics of a heart attitude. Remember, this is not how to get in the kingdom, but how you are to be because you're in the kingdom. So Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to start. Two verses we're going to talk about today is verses 4 and 5, but I'm going to do them separately. So we're going to do verse 4 to begin with. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Think about that for a moment. See, this is our society. We've done all that we can do to keep ourselves from feeling any pain. Right? We have psychologists who numb our obsessions. We have counselors who absolve us of our guilt. We have doctors to sedate our pain. We have insurance agents to take away our worries. And even at death, we have the mortuary to try to beautify death for us. But we're told right here that straight up, the sad are glad. I mean, you think about it, that doesn't even make sense to the world and to those who don't know God. See, this teaching only makes sense to those who have a conviction of personal sin and who have experienced the forgiveness of God. See, when you hear the word mourn, what usually comes to mind? Death of a loved one, right? So we ask this question, who would God say blessed are those who mourn? What's so blessed about it? So if Jesus is not talking about mourning over death, then what is he talking about? See, because we all experience sad and we experience tragic losses at some time or another in our life. And so when we think of the word morning in this context, now remember that Jesus was talking to his followers, to his disciples. You need to remember that. So it's when we talk about this in the context, it's a mourning that leads to comfort in the kingdom. It's a mourning over sin and not over a loss of a person or an object. See, this is mourning over loss of fellowship with the Lord. See, the word mourn is the strongest word in the Greek, and it's what it means, for mourning. It is used for the mourning of the dead. It means to lament. It means to express an open, unrestrained grief. This person is strongly moved to grief by what they are facing. Can I help you? And here's the thing about this. This mourning usually presents a continuous tense, which points to an outgoing condition and not just one specific incident. In other words, it's in the now and in the future. See, what is to be mourned? Well, let me share with you a couple things for you with you this morning. If you are a note taker, you're probably going to need your front and you're going to need your back. Because the two promises that we're going to talk about today, and if you're a note taker, you're going to want to take them. So the first thing is, what is to be mourned? The first thing that we to be mourned is a personal sin before a holy God. That's the first thing. See, this is the first response of our spiritual poverty before a holy God. See, here's the thing. A person must be convicted of sin before God and mourn over their sin before they can be converted and discover the comfort of joy and peace with God in Christ. See, real repentance over sin is generated by a profound sorrow that from the soul in which we are wholeheartedly sorry for our sins. In other words, we have this deep-rooted pit in our stomach. I mean, it's in there so deep that when we sin, and it's not because we get caught, right? It's because we have sinned against the one who died for us. Here's the closest thing I can explain to it. When you hurt someone so badly, a good friend of yours, you hurt someone so badly, what happens? You can't eat. You can't sleep. Because you cause that person pain. That's how it should be when we sin against God. It should be this deep-rooted feeling in our stomach, in this pit, that I can't sleep, I can't eat, because I've hurt this person so bad, because I've sinned against that person. That's how it should feel when we sin against God. See, it's not like the person who is sorry for what they did. They're probably sorry because they got caught doing it, and if given the chance, they probably would do it again. See, that's different, see? Because here's the thing. Mourning is not self-pity. We don't use pity for self as an instrument of forgiveness. Because we should have a continued conviction of personal sin. And here's the thing I wanted to share with you. If you're not mourning over your sin, this is a good way to gauge where you are in God's eyes and your own spiritual growth. All right? And I'm going to be the first up here to tell you that I'm not completed here. That I still have a lot to work on. But here's the thing. If you're not mourning over your sin on a regular basis, then two things. Either you don't know God at all, or you're not seeking God and spending time in His holy presence. Because we are what? To be imitators of Christ. We are to follow Christ. And what that means is we have to do the things that we read in the Bible. We have to learn that. So when we sin, we realize that we're sinning against God. We talked about this last week with David and Bathsheba. What did he say? When he committed sin against Bathsheba, he adultery, and he killed her husband. But what he says, he said in verse 4 of Psalm 51, "You, O Lord, have I sinned against." And that's what we need to realize, is that when we sin in our lives, that we're not sinning against that person that we're sinning against, but we're also sinning against the Most Holy. And if you're not mourning, like I said, then here's the problem. Your conscience has become dull. And you are in serious, great danger of becoming a religious or an unfruitful Christian. A truly godly person mourns over their sin. The second thing we're to mourn over is that we're to mourn that when we see the effect of sin and pain of sin in others. So when we see the effect of sin and pain of sin in others, what do I mean by that? Jesus described in Isaiah 53, says, as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So we are told that when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he wept. See, here's the thing. Jesus didn't weep for his death, because he knew he was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he wasn't weeping over that. And let me continue on. So what was he weeping over? Well, Matthew 23, we read how Jesus' heart ached for Jerusalem and the destruction sin had formed in the hearts of man. He wept over the city. Jesus wept because of the sin in the world. He saw the sin around him, and it broke his heart. See, when we mourn over our own sin, and we understand that sin has that's saturated the human race and is the sign of the glory of God in men, and we can see the pain and suffering of sin in the lives of those around us, because it first starts with us, right? I always say, I'm pointing a finger at you, but I got three pointing back at me. It starts with us first. We have to see our own sin in our own life before we can realize and recognize the sin out there. And when we do that, we'll mourn because of the effect of sin in others. Well, that's weird, isn't it? Well, think about this. If you have people in your life that don't know the Lord yet, this should make you mourn. Why? Because you know the effects of sin and what will happen to them if they die without Jesus as their Savior. I used to tell the teenagers all the time, and they always got a kick out of this, because I would curse in church. And I said, you know what? When you don't share your faith with other people, for your friends or family, loved ones, enemies, doesn't matter who it is, what you're saying to them is, you know what? I'm going to heaven, and guess what? You're going to hell. That's what we do. That's not mourning. We should be sharing with our friends. We should be sharing with our neighbors. We should be sharing with our loved ones. We should be sharing even with who we might call an enemy. Because that person needs Jesus. And as our vision statement says, we bring that hope of Jesus. Only Jesus can offer. So you need to ask yourself a couple questions. Does your heart break? Does the things that break the heart of Jesus break yours? When you read Scripture, when you see how Jesus was acting, how he had treated, and does the things that Jesus' heart breaks, does it break yours? Do you have a dry eye in this hell-bent world? See, these are questions you need to ask yourself. Whether you are a follower or you're not a follower, these are questions you need to ask yourself. Because as a follower, if we're not, it's time to be like Jesus. So when those who mourn, the blessing is not in the mourning, it's in the comfort. Right? Because the verse goes, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So how does God promise comfort for those who mourn? Let me give you a couple. First thing God does, he comforts those who mourn by giving them his peace. See, our comfort does not rest in who we are or even in the act of mourning, but in God's provision. And what's that provision? That God provides for us is grace, in grace. See, God frees us from the penalty of sin through the death of Christ on that cross. God directly comforts his people by forgiving their sins. And as long as we live in fellowship with God, and as long as we confess our sins, we will remain in peace, have the peace of God. Number two, he also covers us by what? He covers us by his people by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, he's called the Comforter. The Holy Spirit comforts the Christian in their daily walk with God. He comforts you in your daily walk with God. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is to do, is to help you through these difficult times. And so if we're not walking in the peace and the comfort of God, We need to examine our lives and see if sin and disobedience has been allowed to take root in our hearts. Third thing, finally, God comforts us with the hope of eternity. See, John 14, 1 through 3 says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that there where I am, you may be also." Not only that, it says in Revelation 21, 4, "So we'll be comforted above all when this, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is what citizens of His kingdom can expect. These are promises of God that will comfort us. That's why I said earlier that these promises are in the now and in the future. See, it's not the mourning that brings comfort to the followers of Jesus, but God and His promises that comfort the mourning follower. So what is to be mourned, as we talked about? How God promises comfort to those who mourn. And lastly, how can we learn to mourn as this verse teaches us? There's six things I want to give you. I'm going to go over these a little quickly. First thing is obvious. Study God's Word and His reaction to sin. Every time you read the New Testament, you see how God reacts to sin, you can see how Jesus reacts to sin. We need to study His Word and how Jesus reacted to it. We know that He hated sin, so we should hate sin. Not just what we see in the world, but we need to check our own self and our own sin and our own life. We should hate it. We should hate the things that we do that are against God. We should hate the things that God says are wrong. We should hate those things that Jesus died for. Yes, use the word hate when it comes to sin. Number two, we should pray for insight into God's holiness and our own sin. If you've seen the Bible study this past week, we had talked about that. We had talked about how to become more effective in our prayer life. We talked about being able to take those things that are our sins and lay them out. And pray over them. God, I need help in this area, and I cannot do it myself. I need your help. I cannot do it. Lay those things out. God, give me, show me, share with me your holiness, and convict me of my sin. These are the things that we lay out upon God. Number three, ask for forgiveness when convicted of sin. In other words, repent quickly from sin. If you committed sin, don't wait, I'll ask God to forgive me. No, do it now, right at that moment that you sin. Because you do not want it lingering on. You don't want it, because most of the time, what's going to happen is the devil's going to make you forget about it. We talked about that last week. He'll just put those things in your mind, it wasn't that bad, you'll be all right, you'll be okay. No, take care of it right then and there. Number four, receive the comfort of God through forgiveness and by His Spirit. What do I mean? If we're truly living these old things, if we're studying and we're praying for God's insight and we're doing all those things, we sin, we pray for God for forgiveness. But I wonder, if I was to ask you a question, is that when you got asked for God's forgiveness, we understand that if we understand the Bible, we know He took away the sin. But how many of you will beat yourself up over it? I can't believe I did that. I've asked God for forgiveness, but I'm still thinking, no. Because if God's forgotten about it, so should you. And that's what we don't do. We beat ourselves up. And again, another devil's lie. He never forgave you. Man, you might just give up. Number five. Because here's the thing. Before I get to number five, I want you to say this. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Do not let the devil steal your joy. And that's what leads to number five, is that walk in joy by rejoicing in God. That's number five. Walk in joy by rejoicing in God. Don't let anyone steal your joy. We may not be happy all the time, but don't let them steal your joy. That joy is what we have in Jesus Christ. That joy that you know that you're going to heaven one day because you received the Lord, you realize that you were a sinner, you were on your way to hell, but God came in and saved you from that. And that's a joy that we always have and we should always keep. And do not let people steal it, because there are people out there who will try. Lastly, number six, make every day a new pursuit in God. Every day you wake up in the morning, thank God for waking you up, for putting breath into your lungs. God, I know I messed up yesterday, but today's a new day. God, I know that I didn't handle things right yesterday, but today's a new day. Today I'm going to start over and be fresh. And here's the thing, if you mess up again, you repent of it, and you start over. You don't have to wait the next day, start over that minute. But make every day you wake up a new pursuit of God. God, I want to get closer to you. God, I want to live with you. God, I want to share people with you. That's the life that Jesus wants. And when you do those things, blessed are those who mourn, for you, put your name in there, shall be comforted. The next heart response is going to be found in verse 5. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek. What does that mean? See, if you're seeing this word for the first time, or maybe you haven't really understand what that word is, you might think that this is a negative word. So before we can even get to the promise of inheriting the earth, we need to understand what Jesus is trying to tell us here. See, meekness seems to describe someone who lacks a backbone. But that's not what is meant by the biblical concept of meekness. See, I believe meekness is probably one of the most important attitudes that we are to have as followers. Right? Because, and that meekness, and here's the thing, that meekness is seriously lacking and needs to be strongly encouraged and lived out in the fellowship of your lives and also into the church. See, all truly godly and great men and women have been meek. Abraham, David, Gideon, Jeremiah, you have Mary, you have Peter, you have James, you have Paul, and obviously you have Jesus. See, here's the thing. A meek follower is a approachable follower of Christ. A meek follower is a fruitful follower. Why? Because of what they have learned in the process of being meek. See, meekness is an attitude that we are commanded to pursue and is required if we want to be blessed by God, right? Blessed are those. If we want to be blessed, favor of God, we need to be meek. Meekness is absolutely essential to bringing glory to God in our personal life and in the church. Meekness or gentleness is the opposite of being out of control. Meekness is not weakness. That's what a lot of people think. And sometimes we confuse the two. But the difference between a meek person and a weak person is this. A weak person can't do anything. A meek person can, but chooses not to. Think about that. A weak person can't do anything, but a meek person can, but chooses not to. See, the word for meek in the original language was used to describe and rein a horse, right? It's an idea of a horse being controlled by the bit and the bridle. See, the horse is choosing to submit to authority. That is meekness. It is power under constraint. That's what meekness is. See, meekness is supreme self-control empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember last week I gave the light bulb and I said, you guys are the light bulb, right? That's it. It is until the Holy Spirit, until electricity comes in, that gives you the power to get that light bulb to work. See, meekness is humility toward God and toward others. It is having the right or the power to do something, but refraining to doing it to benefit someone else. See, Paul urged us meekness when he told us in Ephesians 4, the first two verses. He says, to walk in a manner worthy of the call to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, meekness, with patience, bearing one another in love. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Meekness models the humility of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 6-8 says this. Who, though, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, here's the thing. Jesus had the right to do whatever he wanted to do. But for our sake, he submitted to the death on the cross. That is ultimate meekness. And although Jesus said, blessed are the meek, look, we don't celebrate meekness in our culture. It doesn't happen. When was the last time you went to a movie? And think about this. Last time you went to a movie that you celebrated the virtue of meekness. What do I mean? All right, so you go to this movie and there's this big build-up, right? There's a big build-up of the movie where the good guy meekly restrains himself, and even though he was wrong. No, that's not what we see, right? So we don't go to a movie like that. We go to a payback movie. That's what we go see. Why? Because where the first half consists of all the bad things that are happening to this meek guy, this hero, right? And then the second half of the movie is all the bad things that come to the people who did those things to the hero. That's the kind of movie, right? That is what entertains us. That is what our culture celebrates. But the Bible celebrates meekness. The biblical worldview says last is first, right? Giving is receiving. Dying is living. Losing is finding. The least is the greatest. Meekness is strength. The idea is that we're living by God's truth, not by what our culture says. So if you're living this way, if you're restrained from yourself from doing things that you know you could do, but you choose not to, this should make us know, this should give us an idea of where we are on our faith level. This is where our growth level is. This is where I'm going to get to Numbers chapter 12. Meekness was also demonstrated by Moses. Now, if you know Moses, right? If you read from the scriptures, he was probably one of the most powerful men in history. He used his strength and the power God gave him with gentleness, with meekness. It says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Now, I don't know what words you would use to describe Moses, but the word meek doesn't come to mind. See, think about it for a moment. Here's a man who, in a fit of anger, killed the Egyptian, and then hit the body, right? Later on, he went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, right? Telling him, say, let my people go. So he's really bold, he's really up in it and all that. See, that doesn't fit, later on, he led his children across the Red Sea, and then he camped Mount Sinai, where he met God face-to-face. So this doesn't fit any of the scriptures I give you about meekness. So let me give you a little background so you can understand where I'm coming from. See, beginning in Numbers chapter 12, see, Aaron and Miriam, they criticized Moses for marrying a Cushite woman. Now, just to give you a quick understanding of what that is because he was a follower, she wasn't. So they, as the Bible says in the New Testament, do not be unequally yoked, right? It's hard. A follower of Christ and not a follower of Christ, it's hard when you go into a relationship like that because a lot of times it doesn't work out that way. Most of the time it doesn't. But there are occasions, there are exceptions. But so they're arguing with him. And he goes on, if you read on, it goes in verse 2. And they said, this is Miriam and Aaron and Miriam talking. It says, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Uh-oh, not good right now. See, he goes, has the Lord spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us? The answer, of course, is yes. See, God has spoken through them, but it didn't give them the right to criticize Moses. See, they're criticizing him for this marriage. They're pretty much bad mouthing him. But the latter part of verse 2 says, the Lord heard it. He heard their critical comments. And this is a fact that doesn't do well for them. So God gets them together, right? And he judges Aaron and Miriam. Look at verses 6 to 8. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So here what's happening is this is a devastating rebuke of Aaron and Miriam. He goes, I speak to Moses face to face. He's my main man. I trust him with the future of my people. This is God talking. If I want to say something about his wife, I'll do it myself. I don't need your criticism. I don't need you to criticize him, and I don't need your help. Who do you think you are to have any pain about Moses, who Moses marries. See, God's saying, you got no right. Acts is about the fall. You look at verses 9 through 12. It tells of the judgment. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, do not punish us, because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. In other words, he's saying, look, here's the thing. All of a sudden, Aaron has this change of heart about Moses. And when he realizes that he's been on the wrong side, he wants to become Moses' best friend. Right? And so what he does is he begs him to pray for Miriam that she might be healed of leprosy. Leprosy was something that you just died with. There's no cure. Unless God cured it, that's the only way. So she was doomed to death, to die. So what does that have to do with Moses and meekness? And we're talking about meekness, what does that have to do with Moses? Here's a question for you. While all that is read, all that's going on, what is Moses doing? Nothing. His first recorded words are found in verse 13 when he cries out, oh God, please heal her, please. See, it is at this point that we see Moses' meekness, his greatness, everything right here. Because he didn't fight back. He didn't answer his critics. He didn't get angry. He didn't seek revenge. He didn't argue or even try to explain his actions. He didn't complain about any unfair treatment they were giving him. Instead, he kept silent and let the Lord take up his cause. He only opened his mouth to pray for Miriam. And we know Moses, you would never call him a pushover or even a doormat. Nobody walked over Moses. But he never, not once, striked out against his critics. He let God take care of him. He prayed on their behalf. Moses, normally a man of action, but here he refuses to defend himself. He didn't say a word. He didn't have to. It's almost as if he didn't hear him say what they said. Could you be quiet and let God do his thing in your life? Here's an example. She's here so I can say it. My wife, now she hasn't done it in a while, so I'll give her that benefit of the doubt. She hasn't done it in a long time. But my wife used to like to argue with me. But guess what? I never argue back. She hates that. That made it worse actually for a while. But why? What did it solve? What does it solve? Nothing. And the one thing, it took way more energy on her part to argue when I just laid back and says, okay. Now, I did make a mistake. I'm going to side note here a little bit. I did make one mistake early in our relationship. And I only said it once. And man, I'm telling you, do not say this because it's the worst thing you do. When she would argue, I would let her finish. I would let her go. And then I would say to her, I did it one time, man, are you finished? Not a smart thing to say. I learned my lesson from that point on, never again. See, sometimes God has to take 2x4s across my head several times, but that particular time, once and one only. The point I'm trying to get at is that arguing doesn't do anything. You know what? And I'm not just saying this with her, I'm saying with it in general. I don't argue with people. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't bring any meanness. And you know what? It's not my job to take care of it, it's God's. Let God take care of it. I'm going to let him do it. I am going to be meek. Because what? We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to get back. Now, I said earlier when we're mourning, we are to hate sin. That's a good thing to do. We are to hate sin. So if I'm sinning in my life, I'm going to hate it. I'm going to confess it. Those are things. But when other people sin against me, I'm not going to hate them for that. Because you know why? They don't know the Lord. And if they do know the Lord, maybe they're not living the way they should be living the Lord. I'm going to let God take care of it. Because he is the ultimate judge. And that's a relationship. And again, I'm not all there, but it's a process that I've been working over the years. And that's a process that we need to be in, is that we're not a doormat, we're not a pushover, but things, there's certain things that just need to be spoke up. Moses said, look, you know what? I am not dealing with this. God, here you go, take over. And God took care of it. I want to share with you. We see that both Moses and Jesus had humility towards God. First, he realized who he was and his place with God. But then, he had it toward others. Because in your relationship with God, God will show you how to be meek and how to mourn for other people. See, Moses and Jesus and all the other ones we read in the Bible, they were not impressed by their self-importance. We're not important. See, and that goes beyond just how we live our lives. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, is it followers, you and I, that we are called to share the gospel with it in gentleness and in meekness, right? 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Why do you believe what you believe? Right? And sharing your faith with them. But to do it with gentleness, meekness, and respect. We need to remember this. Church, we need to remember this. You at one time or another were on the other side if you didn't know the Lord. But somebody cared enough about you to share their faith with you. And you receive the Lord. And that's what, we get it. We get in church, and we've been in church for a period of time, and we forget the basic stuff. We forget that we look our nose up at people who might come in. You know, these are the things that Jesus was talking about in the Bible, that, you know, people come in and they're all dirty. And if you've been in church for a long period of time, you have seen this. People will turn the other way. You come in, if you don't look like them, they turn away. They go the opposite direction. Church, that is not how we're to be. We're to open our arms and open our doors to anyone who shows up a door. I don't care what background, where they're at, where they're going. It's God who lives in us to share within the God that can live in them. And that is what we need to work on in our lives. And look, I was there. I've done that. I know it. That's the reason why I can speak about it. This quality of meekness is not natural. If you've been to Bible study, you've heard Dale say this, but supernatural. Because this don't come easy. See, the natural response to any critic that come against you is what? To adversity or criticism is either an anger or you become depressed. You're letting them steal your joy. But the meek person responds differently because the Lord is in control of our lives. Here's a promise. Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth. Jesus saying, give yourself and all you have completely to me, and you will get the earth in return. See, the meek are submitted to Christ and are satisfied with Christ, and in Christ have all things. Seek then to be meek, so that you will be teachable, so that you will be humble, so that you will be gentle, and you will be approachable. We want people to approach. We want people to come to us and say, what do you have that I don't have? Why are you so different? Because they're seeing our meekness, because they're seeing our attitude and how we are. They see our hearts, how we live. Notice the warning though. They, that's you and I, shall inherit the earth. And that means it quite literally. This little ball of dirt that we live on right now, that we struggle so hard with sin, one day we will inherit it all. And does that mean this earth? Another earth? It says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It could be this earth all made over again. I don't know what it is, but it's still the new earth. And we're going to be on this. Right now, think about this. There's a better day coming. The day when King Jesus will clean house of all the wicked, and we'll be, as followers of the Lord, we'll be the only ones left. It is on this earth right now where sinners currently reign and where the meek often seem to take a back seat. We will reign with him forever. This is our inheritance as followers. This should excite you that if we're following these things, that God has a better place for us. This is how we should live. Inherit the earth as a reward for our meek approach to life. See, we're told in Romans 8:17 that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. As people who profess to be followers, we need to be meek. We cannot produce meekness, but we can walk in the Spirit and let the fruit of meekness become real in us. I'm gonna close with a couple of steps on how we can have the promise of inheriting the earth. As I've been saying, we have to be meek. So how does one become meek? First one, ask God to help you to be meek. Right? Ask for willingness to submit to him. Ask for courage to face the trials needed to bring the fruit of meekness. And know that meekness and gentleness are part of the fruit of the Spirit. Look it up. Write it down. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. They are produced and followed by the Holy Spirit. These are the things. So the direction people should follow to cultivate a spirit of meekness would be, which leads to number two, to walk by the Spirit. Or be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that the qualities of Christ can be produced in and through you. See, we need to understand that a meek person has the infinite resources of God in his call. And does not depend on our own resources. God says, I want to bless you. I think, church, we forget that sometimes, that God is not out to get us. He's not out to hurt us. As followers of Christ, he wants to bless you. And all he's asking for is a little return. Because here's the thing. If you can produce meekness by your own effort, because we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to do it. If we can produce meekness in our own effort, you would be proud of yourself, wouldn't you? And that goes your meekness. Stop being prideful. Stop being about yourself. See, our Lord was meek. He was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. He was the opposite of self-assertiveness. For the follower, meekness is first exercised towards God. He accepts God's grace as undeserved. We're undeserved people. We're undeserved. But thank God, he had different opinion on us. And the Holy Spirit produces that spirit of his power. See, a meek person doesn't try to make deals with God. Right? He views himself as worth nothing in God's presence. He does not fight God's will. He does God's will. What do I do? Okay, I got it. Everything that he has from God. We need everything we have. I told you last week, the talents and all these things you have is not yours. God has given you that gift. He wants to open it up. He wants to share it with you. He wants you to use your gift that he's given you, but not until you realize the things you need to do first. We all have a gift. Everyone in this room has a gift that God has given us, and he wants us to use it. When a meek person accepts God's dealing with him as just and right. In other words, when something happens to you, you say, all right, God, I deserve it, or I'm not sure why, but you know best. This is grace shaped into our souls. We recognize God's dealings in our lives and accept those dealings as God's perfect will. God, I don't know why I'm doing it, why I'm going through this, but I trust in you. See, what happens, I want you to get this, what happens within us is more important than what happens to us. Think about that. What happens in us is way more important than what happens to us. See, do you see the pattern here? We saw it last week, right? It's not the same. It's not that some followers are called to be poor in spirit, while others are called to mourn, and all others are called to be meek. See, we are called to be poor in spirit and self-righteous, right? We're called to mourn over our fallenness, and we're called to manifest, to make known our meekness, so that others see it is not us, but the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Because to us has been given the earth to inherit the comfort that will be given in the possession of the kingdom of God. Be blessed in your meekness. So in closing, what I want you to do is that mourn over your sin and other sin. And as if you were hurting Jesus and you saw Jesus suffering. As that was Jesus on there. Because I told you in the past that if when you sin, it's you who are nailing him to that cross every single time. So as you're mourning over your sin and over your other sin, and it hurts and it's from the pit of your stomach and you feel sick about it because you've sinned against God. And while you're doing that, while this is happening in your life, then you're to be meek to those around you so that others, again, will see that it's the Holy Spirit who lives in you. It's not anything you're doing, but it's the Holy Spirit. So we need to do that. Then mourn over your sin. Right? Mourn over those things. More of your sin. More of those that you know that you don't know the Lord. More of those people who you know right now who don't know the Lord, that you need to speak to them, that you need to share with them. Share with them through meekness the hope that we have that only Jesus Christ can offer. That's mourning. That's meekness. That's loving our Savior in a way that He blesses us. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful for who you are. I am thankful for the words that are written in your word. Because as you worked in my life, you have changed my life. You've helped me become who I am today. And it didn't happen overnight, Lord. And I pray for each one in this room today, Father, that they will leave here with a better understanding of how to mourn for their sin. And I pray, Father God, if this is not them, if they're not mourning over their sin, then I pray, Father, that you would convict them of this. Father, let them realize that if they want to be closer to you, to be more like you, that these are the things that we need to do. This doesn't make us a follower. This is what we should be doing as a follower. I pray, Father, for meekness. That it's not us, it's all about you. Help us to restrain from those people in our lives that just want to get under our skin, who want to start things. Let us be meek. Let us show that we're not weak, but we're meek. That, Father, we're going to let you take care of those people. But we'll pray for them, as Moses did for Miriam. Father, I know there's maybe some in this room today who don't know you as their Savior. I pray today, Father, this would open up their eyes and that you would illuminate the things that we've talked about. Not what I've said, but what you said through your word. And Father, that today, maybe today, they say yes to you. But if not, I thank you for them showing up. And I pray that you would continue to watch over them and protect them as you watch over us and protect us as we go out in this world. Father, help us to be on point. Help us to be mission-minded, to serve the greater cause, which is you, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you for all that you say and do.